Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before You and thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You that You indeed rule over all, and the hearts of men are at Your sovereign disposal. We ask that You would guide and direct us as we continue in this worship, and as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that You might bless us to speak according to the oracles of God, that You would bless us to honor You and glorify You. We do pray, our God, that it might be food for the hearts of Thy people. We pray that You would continually strengthen us by Your grace and by Your mercy, and give us wisdom and direction in all that we do. We pray that You would be with our nation, that You would put godly men in counsel over us. For those that have their diabolical schemes, we ask that You would cause them to fall upon their own heads, or that You would prevent them. Whatever our God, whatever the case may be, pray that You would bless us to live as Christians and live in this land and where we dwell in such a way that it would be honoring unto You. We know that without You we can do nothing. We pray for those that are absent this day, that You would, again, that You would speak to their hearts and their souls as their need is, and that You would guide and keep them by Your grace and mercy. Again, we ask that You would bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to 1 Peter. We have been going through this epistle for some months now, and we're currently in the fourth chapter, looking at the first 11 verses in this fourth chapter of 1 Peter. For our visitors, I'll kindly give a review of 1 Peter. If you'll notice in the first chapter, in the first verse, it talks about to strangers, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. In the original language, the word elect is actually in the first verse. And so it's to the elect strangers scattered throughout these five regions in what is commonly known as Turkey today. These regions were Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pontus. They were living in that area, and it's believed that they were there because when Rome burned, you probably heard in history about Nero fiddling while Rome burned, and history debates whether Nero set Rome on fire or whether something happened that caused the city to burn. Either way, Nero wanted Rome destroyed so he could build it according to his own plans. In fact, on Nero's deathbed, he was weeping because the world was losing a great architecture. He considered himself a great architecter in his vanity. And so, in order to get the blame off him, he said the reason Rome burned was because the gods were judging them because they allowed Christians and Jews to live in the city, and he banished them. And so, Peter is writing to the Christians that were driven out of their homelands and living in this area, Turkey as we know it today. And he's writing to encourage them to live as Christians. And he tells them, by the fact that he says elect strangers, indicates that their election, their dispersal, I mean, and their persecution was part of their election of God. That it was not something that just happened by accident, as the world would think of today, or most of the time they would say by luck. In fact, in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, he says, the trial of your faith being much more, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That word, if need be, in the Greek language is a little three-letter word that really means it is necessary. And Peter continually encourages them in their trials and their afflictions. And and shows that persecution is typical of Christians. We'll get into that a little bit more in detail, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But when we get into verse 12 of the 4th chapter. In fact, in I don't need to rehash the whole first three chapters. But anyway, kind of give a little bit of the background. I would remind us all that Peter never at any time said, "Oh, you poor folks." And he never talked about how he felt sorry for them and things of that nature as we would like when we're going through trials. But he continually encourages them how they're to live as a Christian. How they're to live as a Christian. I personally believe that it could be very likely before I die that there might be open persecution of Christians even in the country in which we live today. Things are headed that way and have been for decades as far as that goes, but I won't get into all of that. We've been preaching from the 4th chapter, the first 11 verses, and the subject matter, overall subject matter, is arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," and so on. And just as we arm ourselves in this world in which we live in many ways, I think it's always wise to have food storage and things of that nature. If you have a tornado or hurricane, or of course we don't have hurricanes here, but things of that nature, and your power goes out, you ought to be prepared. And I think if you need to be prepared to, if somebody tries to intrude your home and things of that nature, you have the right to protect yourselves and so on. And so here he tells them to arm themselves spiritually, and you're to have the mindset of Christ. And so we have looked at those verses, and we are down, coming down and actually ending up in the 10th verse we did this morning, because he tells about how they used to live and how that we're to live now, and he gives some specifics on how to arm themselves when he says in verse 7 that we're to be sober, be prayerful in verse 7. In verse 8, to have charity. Verse 9, to use hospitality and without grudging. You know, sometimes when people make provisions for themselves, and maybe their neighbors do not make any provisions, and when hard times come, you think, well, they didn't make any provisions, so let them suffer. We're to still use hospitality, and we shouldn't be grudgingly about that as a Christian. And we need to keep that in mind. And then he says, we're to use the gifts that God has given us. And we pointed out this morning the different gifts that may be and how that we're to use those gifts to the honor and to the glory of God. If God gives a man a gift, He says in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of the manifold grace of God. It's great, God's grace that gives men different gifts. And everybody do not have the same gift. A lot of times somebody, if they have a gift and they're exercising and using that gift, they wonder why other folks are not doing what they're doing. Well, God may not have given them that gift. They're doing something else. And so we're to do what God has given us to do. And I pointed out this morning, I don't remember any one time where the Lord told a particular individual, you have this gift of giving, or you have this gift of charity, or you have this, you know, I don't think anybody has just one. I think they have several gifts and several talents and abilities to do. And so they're to do that to the honor and glory of God. We want to look this afternoon at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do, whatever God has given us, we are to do that with the view of honoring and glorifying the Lord. As we said this morning, we're not to use the gifts that God has given us in order to be patted on the back or tell us what a good job we've done and things of that nature. And yet all of us, preacher included, have enough pride and vanity that we like that from time to time. If we be lying if I didn't say that. And we all have that problem because we're all sinners. But we have to guard against it because the Scripture constantly warns us against such things. We speak according to the Scriptures. In our Scripture reading, before we begin our worship, we read from Isaiah chapter 8. And I want to turn back there for just a moment and for one particular passage of Scripture in that. Isaiah had problems, as many of the prophets did, with people not speaking as the oracles of God. And it says in Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, I believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and personally I believe the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the what's called the Textus Receptus or the received text of the New Testament upon which the King James translation was translated is the better translation. I use others from time to time, and the King James is not infallible. But I believe it to be the best, and that's what I use. And if people do not speak according to the truth of God's Word, it is because there is no light in them. And I'm not afraid of the Bible. I never have been afraid of God's Word. And if I'm not right, I want it to be pointed out to me according to Scripture. I don't want anybody's idea. I don't want anybody's opinion. We all have ideas. We all have opinions. And just like we all have armpits, and we all have the same things, you know. But there's only one thing that's right, and that's God. And that's not a thing. That's a person. That's a being. That's a living entity. And He gave us His Word that we might know how to live. He gave us His Word that we might know how to live. And any time, I'll just give something that comes to mind off the top of my head. Any time an individual that professes to be a believer and they want to marry an unbeliever, that is contrary to the Word of God. God is not leading them to marry an unbeliever. He never has. He never will. The Holy Spirit does not lead people to do what He inspired men to write against. And we have to realize that. And that's not popular in this age in which we live, because this world, this age, says basically there are no absolutes. And that's the reason they try to change the teaching methods in school and all other such things, and it's just ridiculous. 2 and 2 have always been 4, always will be 4, and I'm going to live by that. And so the Scriptures says, in the beginning God created. And I don't know how in the world He could create anything out of nothing, but He did. I don't have to understand it to believe it. And there's a lot of things in Scripture I don't understand, but I believe. Why in the world God would change this wicked sinner and make him a minister, I don't understand, but He did. So I believe, and that's what I just have to live by it. That's all I know to do. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. But I believe God's Word, and there's even though I don't understand it. But we need to speak according to the oracles of God. And having said that, I'll say this. Anytime anybody asks me a question, I'll give them an answer. And most of them have been, I don't know. And that's a valid answer. If I don't know, I don't need to make up something to make people think I'm smart. You'll soon find out I didn't know what I was talking about anyway. And so just might as well admit it to begin with. But at the same time, none of you ever knew him, but there was a man early in my ministry by the name of Elder Charles Talley. He had been an Arminian in belief, and God showed him the truth and brought him among our people, and I was blessed to know and travel with him for a while. But he made a lasting impression on me. He said, if I go to a doctor, and I've got a pain in my side, and he says, well, I don't know what the problem is, and you come back in a couple of weeks, I'll study and see if I can find out the answer. He said, I'm going to find me another doctor. And he said, if we're ministers, we need to know God's Word. We need to study and study. He said, there'll be enough questions you don't know the answers to, but you need to study the Word of God enough to know that when people come to you and ask, that you can give them an answer, an intelligent answer according to Scripture. And that made a lasting impression on me. That was in the 60s. So you know how long that has caused me to consider the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. But if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we see the same idea. Jeremiah chapter 23. By the way, Jeremiah suffered much because of his prophecy and of his preaching. Even when the people came to Jeremiah or went to him at one time, they said, tell us what to do and we'll do it. Whatever God says, we'll do it. And he told them, and they said, well, we're not going to do it. And they put Jeremiah down in a pit at one time. It'd be like a cesspool for us today. He stayed there so long that they had to put rotten rags under his arms when they let down the ropes to drag him out, to keep from pulling the meat off of his bones. But he kept telling them the same thing, and he told them that if you submit to your captivity, if you submit to the Babylonians, you'll live. But if you don't, you'll die. But anyway, in Jeremiah 23... Verse 33, and when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and to his brother, What hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, What hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, The burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, The burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, Ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Wherefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I have gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. And so he continually tells them that that he will punish them. And verse 32, I believe, is the one that I wanted. I thought I had it in there. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now those are a couple of passages in the Old Testament that talks about people not speaking the truth of God. We could go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm not going to turn back there. But he tells there that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams or somebody comes along and says something, and if what they say is true, or comes to pass, I should say, but they say, let us go after other gods, he says, you kill that man. So you see, it still comes back to what the Scriptures say. I've heard people say, well, if somebody were to raise the dead, I'd believe them too. Well, I won't unless they say the truth about the Scriptures. Of course, I don't know that that's going to happen, but there are some things that talks about in Revelation that indicate some things might happen, but I don't know. That's another book I can answer more I don't know than anything else. And so, anyway, we'll leave that as it is. Whatever the beast, the false prophet, the man of sin, whether that's three different people or all one, I don't know, but I do know this much. God's people are not going to be deceived. I know that much because the Bible says so. So what is 666? I don't know. But I know that whatever the mark of the beast is, it's not going to be on God's people. The Bible says that. I know that much. Say, how is that going to happen? I don't know that. But I know what it says, and so I can believe what I know. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we're to speak according to the oracles of God. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, we're commanded to speak according to the oracles of God. And let me say this, lest I forget it. Not only the preacher is to speak according to the oracles of God, every believer is. We're not to have a secondhand faith. Every believer ought to know what they believe and ought to be able to defend it. We've already covered that in 1 Peter where it says that we're to give an answer for every person that asks a reason for the hope that is within us. We're to know the Scriptures. We're to know the Scriptures. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication, and that word communication is literally word. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about what we sit around and talk about sometimes. Does it minister grace to the hearers? This is what we're to talk about. We as Christians are to not allow corrupt words to come out of our mouth. You know, somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't say such and such a word. Well, no, the Bible may not say that word, but it will say, it says right here, we shouldn't let any corrupt words come out of our mouth. Any filthy words, any filthy communication, any filthy talk. But we are to speak in such a word, in such a way, that what we use will edify, will build up. That's what the word edify doesn't mean to make you feel good. It means to build up, means to build you up in the most holy faith, and that it might minister grace to the hearers. Someone asked me about this verse one time, said, well, how should I talk? I said, you should talk in such a way that you minister grace, that you would build them up, you would encourage them, strengthen them. And if something, if a believer, a fellow believer is doing wrong and you love him, you will rebuke him and try to get him to repent. I've heard so much in the last few years of my life where some people will say, well, it's just affecting me and it's nobody's business what I do. It is somebody's business. I even know some family members that quit speaking to other family members, that when a family member sinned and left the house of God and they tried to encourage them to repent, the other family members got around this other and just because they didn't want to. They said family first. Family's not first. God's first. God's first. God is over husband, wife, children, son, daughter, brother, sister. Blood shouldn't be thicker than water. The water of baptism is thicker. If you put it, look at it that way. Now, I believe that we ought to support the family, but I don't believe we should encourage anyone in their sins. In fact, our Lord said, some would be hated by their family. He said He didn't bring peace, but sword. And sometimes Christianity divides families. But Christianity is not doing the dividing. You know why? Because the Christian will live as much as possible with peace with anyone. It's those that do not love the Lord that usually make all the ruckus and cause all the problems. But we're to speak. We're to watch how we talk. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Sometimes we want to get in the flesh and we want to tell folks off. And sometimes it may need to be a word spoken fairly directly, straightforward. But still, we're to do that in love. We're to do that in love. Our speech should be seasoned with grace. And what's going to better season our speech than the oracles of God? Speak according to the truth of the word. If people are offended, I remember this too was back in the 60s, the first congregation I ever pastored. There was a man there that was a politician. He wasn't a member, but he pretty well controlled the congregation, sad to say. And one night, after services, he brought all the people back into the building and proceeded to chew me out. And I told him, I said, "You tell me where I have offended you, and I will get on my knees in front of everybody and apologize to you for where I've offended you. But I make no apologies for the Word of God." We cannot make apologies for the Word of God. He just got mad and walked away. But we, you know, later on, I had a lot of things go through my mind that were not necessarily Christian. You see, without the Lord's help, we can do nothing. But still, we need to endeavor to speak in such a way that is to the honor and to the glory of God. I will say this, it appeared by the grace of God, for which I am thankful, before that man died, it appeared the Lord turned him around. But I wasn't around. I didn't have anything to do with it, so I'm not saying that. I'm just thankful that the man had a change of heart, is all I'm saying. According to James, chapter 1, here again he tells us the importance of our speech. In James, chapter 1. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Swift to hear. Most of us are swift to speak and slow to hear. Don't we all like to throw in our 2 cents worth? We all are guilty of that, I would be afraid to say. But the Scripture tells us that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And then dropping on down, just for time's sake, to verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." No Christian should ever say, unless it is for the glory of God, "I just had to say that." We are to have our own passions under control. All of our passions we're to have under control. This idea that if it feels good, do it, and I just have to do it, that's not scriptural. Never has been, never will be. We are to have our passions under control. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it talks about people that were not speaking properly in the assembly, it says that if two or three spoke, they had to speak one at a time, and no more than three. And when the fourth minister gets up and says he has to say something, then I know something's wrong. Because that's what the Scriptures say. The Scripture lays it out. No more than three. No more than three. And if any man seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, now notice it says bridle. It doesn't say tame. I went to, saw a man teaching many years ago, and he had a whole list on sheets of called tongue tamers, things you could do to tame the tongue. But James chapter 3 says, no man can tame the tongue. We can bridle it. We can bridle it, but no man tames the tongue. That's what God's Word says. And so we have to realize that. Or we preachers will put burdens on people that they can't bear. But at the same time, by the way, that's verse 8 of James 3, where it says, no man can tame the tongue. But we are to speak. And we're to speak according to the Scriptures. And we're to speak according to the oracles of God. We're to speak according to the oracles of God. Now notice, Peter wasn't addressing this to the preachers. He was addressing this to the people. He was addressing this to the people, not to the preachers. Now, what does it mean, the oracles of God? It just means the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching his last sermon. And he's kind of giving a history of Israel. Now, begin in verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the people, to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. You see, the lively oracles. Talking about the Old Testament here. That's the first 39 books of the Bible. God gave the oracles of God to Moses. He gave oracles of God later on. Looking and gave it to the children of Israel to preserve. Just as now he gives it to the house of God, according to Timothy. But look in Romans chapter 3. We see this word again. Or this phrase again. Romans chapter 3. What advantage, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now you think about it. Out of all the people that dwelt on all the earth, God addressed and gave the Word of God to the Israelite nation. That's astounding. If I were God, I'd want everybody to hear it. That shows how little I know. I'm not God. He gave it to them. He gave it to them, as it says in Deuteronomy, I believe, I'd have to look this up. But He gave it to them to tell the nations. He didn't give it to them to be haughty and high-minded. And then again in Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. where the writer of Hebrews kindly rebukes these Hebrew Christians because they didn't know the Scriptures any better than they did. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." You think about that. Here this writer, many believe it's Paul. I really think it might have been Apollos, but we really don't know. But we do know this is God's Word. So the Word of God says, and he's writing, he said, "I'd like to talk to you about some more things, but I can't because you wouldn't understand it." You know, it really makes it difficult for a preacher sometimes if he wants to preach on something and he knows the people won't understand what he's saying. That's what it was here. And then he says in verse 12, "For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of meat, of milk, and not of strong meat." In other words, he's saying, "Listen, I would like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but you wouldn't understand it." That's what he's talking about. I'll go back and look ahead of what I read. You'll see that he was talking about Melchizedek. First time bread and wine is mentioned when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this priest of God, who was not a Jew. Here was a Gentile that this Jew paid tithes to. And he said, "I'd like to talk to you about more about him, but I can't. You wouldn't understand it." He said, "You ought to be teachers, and you need people to teach you again." In other words, these Hebrew saints have had the oracles of God given to them, and they should have been studying and learning what it was, and now they still need to be taught. So if we're going to speak, we need to speak according to the oracles of God. We need to speak according to the Scriptures. You can't say, "Well, I believe in the doctrine of election." Well, what do you believe about it? Well, I believe it because the preacher preaches it. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about justification? You note that several years ago there was a young man talking to a woman at work, and she was one of these people that thought they knew more than the old timers did. And he said, "I believe we don't know as much." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I doubt it. Many people know, can explain justification." She said, "What is that?" "The Bible doctrine of how we're righteous before God. We ought to know what justification is, and propitiation, reconciliation, preservation, perseverance, adoption, redemption, expiation, inspiration, and all of these things. You need to know. You need to be able to teach, tell folks." And he says in verse 11, the last part, "that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." We should not study the Scriptures to prove somebody else wrong. We should study the Scriptures to tell folks what the Scriptures mean to the oracles of God. Now, if they say, after you have read to them and showed them according to the Scriptures and haven't taken a verse out of context, and they say, well, that's just your interpretation, you can just say, well, I haven't interpreted. That's just what it says. Several years ago, I had a young man ask me about something, and I read a section of Scripture to him. He said, that's your interpretation. I said, if you'll notice, I haven't interpreted anything. I just read the Bible. And he said, I won't have any part of a God like that. I said, well, you may not have. I don't know. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29 for just a moment. To the honor and to the glory of God. 1 Chronicles 29. Beginning at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine heart, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. And on and on and on. Well, what's David doing there? He is glorifying and magnifying the Lord. Let me ask you something, as I ask myself. How often do we go about our day and think about the things that we're doing? Are we doing this to the glory of God or for the self-aggrandizement, or we just don't even know why we're doing it? And if I'm going to answer somebody, if they ask me a question, particularly about the Scriptures, am I going to answer this to the glory of God, or am I going to try to show people how smart I might be, or not? When I go about and do my work, am I doing that to the glory of God? Every supervisor I've had where I work, I've told them at one time or the other, I'm not working according to this company. I'm working according to God, and I work to God first. And I've had to remind myself of that many times. Particularly when I'm asked to do something I may not prefer doing. Are we doing it to the glory of God? You say, well, what about cleaning house or washing dishes? Mowing the lawn, trimming, weed eating. How can that be to the glory of God? Well, the mowing the grass and weed eating and so on, we're told to dress and keep the earth, aren't we? I told somebody yesterday, I said, there's four things that I don't like to do that I feel good when they're done. That's wash dishes, no, wash clothes. wash dishes too, go in with that. Take a bath, get a haircut, and mow the yard. But when all of that's done, I feel a whole lot better. I just feel better. But we're not to do it according to feeling. We're to do it according to the glory of God. Even Peter mentioned this earlier, and I know I'm going to have to bring this to a close. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Even though we may be small in number, we're to meet to the glory of God. Our desire is to come here and not find out if the preacher preached a good message or didn't, but to glorify God. That's the first purpose. To glorify God. I've got a lot of verses. In fact, I may speak on that the next time we meet, because there's a lot of good verses on the glory of God and the magnifying the Lord. But if I try to do this afternoon, I'd wear you out. I don't want to do that. But let us think about what we're doing. And are we doing it to the glory of God? Why do we do what we do? Does it glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, why are we doing it? And yet every one of us, I don't know about our visitors, but I think I know the rest of you well enough, and I think I know man well enough to know that every one of us, at various occasions, we just want to do what we want to do because we want to do it. And we really don't care if it glorifies God. We just need to repent. We need to ask God to help us. We need to ask God to help us. I say that to encourage you, not to condemn you. Because I put myself in there. That's no virtue. I'm just a bigger sinner than the rest of you. God's called me to a different ministry. And so I have to speak according to the oracles of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we sure thank You that You've given us the liberty to come to You and ask for mercy and grace and help in time of need. Also that we have an advocate with You, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we believe, our God, that You do not accept us for anything that we have done, but only because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just vain enough that we would like to think that there's something good about us, but we know there's not. And we also thank You that You've given us the liberty to pray, "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." But we also know that when it does come, that we're still to live as a Christian. Help us to do so. And yet we confess of the struggle that is within us. We don't want to suffer. We don't want trials and afflictions. And we read in the Scriptures of those early believers that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Your name. We believe there's a few times we have been made to rejoice, but for the most of the time we fear that we've wallowed in self-pity. Forgive us. Thank you for loving us. We love you, God, but we can quickly say, oh, for grace to love you more. Thank you for putting up with us. And thank you for the expectation that we have that someday these vile bodies will be changed. And we will praise you and serve you with all fullness. We won't have sin to plague us. We won't have Satan to hinder us. We won't have the world to distract us. We won't have the flesh to hinder us. We don't know what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him, whatever that is. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our cry, as John cried on the Isle of Patmos. But until that day, bless us to honor you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.